Open your Bibles, if you would, as a starting point to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, we've been looking for the last couple of weeks about what the Bible has to say about spiritual adultery. It's not a subject that I've ever heard preached much in our more and more, I think preachers have let down in some areas, and I think this is one of the areas. And yet, it's one of the main themes of the prophets of the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 3 here, verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of family, and I will bring you to Zion." Interestingly, that we see where the Bible talks about that God set his love upon his children. We talked last week about the fact that it is the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, moves upon people to add them to his body. In other words, the Lord, 1 Corinthians 12:18, is adding to the church as it pleases him. In other words, he is adding to his bride as it pleases him. And we talked about, well, that seems reasonable and right. The groom picking his bride. And the Old Testament's really no different. The Old Testament, God set his love upon the children of Israel. God the Father said, "This is these are my people. I'm choosing you. I've set my love upon you." And here in Jeremiah, he uses the terminology, "I'm married to you." And God's always faithful. Children of Israel, on the other hand, and children today, we struggle with faithfulness. The children of Israel struggled with faithfulness a great deal. Many times, God had told them, don't follow after the gods of the world. Rather, eliminate them from the landscape. When you take the promised land, eliminate all the inhabitants and all their gods. And there are always a few left over. And there are always a few that followed after those other gods. And started, sometimes little by little, but started trends in that direction. And even wise men, like Solomon, got caught in the trap of letting his wives, that he shouldn't have married, from other countries, worshiping other gods, let his wives turn his heart from Jehovah God and build idols and altars and begin to build worship places and actively promote worship to these other gods. Angered the Lord terribly. And we brought to your attention many passages of Scripture in the Old Testament where the relationship between the Father and the people of Israel likened unto a marriage. And he said, God said, you've acted as the whorish woman. You've not been faithful to me. And he would deal with Israel. He would sometimes have them go into bondage and so on and so forth, and different things to deal with them, to chastise them and bring them back, as a parent would deal with a child and so on. This sin of spiritual adultery is not restricted to just the Old Testament and the relationship of God the Father and the children of Israel. But the New Testament has a parallel relationship between Jesus, God the Son, and his church. Not all of the saved individuals upon the face of the earth but specifically his church, his New Testament bride. And he's adding to his church as it pleases him. Lots of saved folks, not members of the Lord's church. Even when the Lord in Luke 6, during his own personal ministry, in fact, go there with me. Luke chapter 6. The Bible records for us what I believe to be the real beginning of his church. And the Lord, during his personal ministry, while he was living on this earth, started his church. And here in Luke 6, verse 12, And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now get the picture, get the scene. Jesus, walking, talking, living, breathing upon this earth. By the way, a long time, a couple, three and a half years before Pentecost. He prays all night. He gathers around him an undetermined size of disciples. It says that in verse 12, that he went out to mount to pray. Verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Those followers of Christ, he called them unto himself. Notice how that says then in the next phrase, and of them he called 12. Right? Verse 13. And of them, I'm sorry, he chose 12 and named them apostles. So we have this group of disciples. And he calls them unto himself. And he says, you over there. Yeah, you, Peter, come here. You over there, John. Yeah, come here. Andrew, come here. And he calls his 12. 1 Corinthians 12 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Everybody turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. When you're able to put this together with Luke 6, it'll clarify a lot of things in our minds as far as what the Bible has to say about the Lord starting his church. And God has set some in the church, first, apostles. Secondarily, prophets, and it goes on and talks about other things. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. In Luke 6, we have that scene described for us. He's got his disciples gathered around him, and he chooses 12, calls them apostles. The starting of the Lord's church took place while the Lord was on this earth during his personal ministry. He chose them. He's making up his bride. That's his prerogative. He tells them to be faithful. That's just plain common sense, that the bride should be faithful to the groom. We looked at Ephesians 5 as Paul describes in detail the marriage relationship. Husband is to love the wife like Christ loved the church. Wife is to be submitted to her head. There's roles to be worked within. These roles, we operate within the roles that God has given to us. And he gets done describing a marriage relationship, and at the end of chapter 5, he says, I've been talking about Christ and his church. I've been describing to you with an earthly illustration that you understand Christ and his church, this marriage relationship. And he's the head of that relationship. And we are to be submissive and following him. And we look then at 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband. He talks to the church there at Corinth. And we'll just read a verse or two of that in 2 Corinthians 11. We're close by. And he said in verse 2 there, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband. And he was concerned, remember there in verse 3, that they would stray, and he was concerned that they would stray doctrinally. You read down in verse 4, this one that has come is preaching another Jesus, and it wasn't of the faith that they had been started upon. And so Paul said, in essence, there's some spiritual infidelity that you're flirting around with. And I want to remind you, I have espoused you to one husband. Not this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. The Lord Jesus Christ. I've only espoused you to one. You be faithful to him. Somebody had come in and started preaching a different doctrine. And so the spiritual infidelity was related to doctrinal things, going after a different Jesus. Now, what was seemingly happening, best that I understand it, they were preaching a Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. They were preaching a gospel, but not the gospel of the Bible. See, a lot of the counterfeits of Satan do that. Under the guise of Christianity, preach a Jesus. But the Jesus that a lot of folks preach today is a puny little Jesus that you can put in your pocket and tell him when you want him and when you don't. You can tell him what to do, and if you don't want him around right now, you can shove him aside. The Jesus that's preached today is wringing his hands, hoping that he can hold it all together. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, you see. And the gospel of today is sinner save yourself by your own bootstraps, and that's not the gospel of the Bible. And these false doctrines were creeping in, and Paul said, you be faithful to your husband. Now, you're a spouse, but remember what we talked about last week. The espousal period of the Jewish individual was as legally binding as a consummated marriage in our Western culture. You had to take legal action to break that, as evidenced by Joseph considering breaking his engagement with Mary when he thought she had been unfaithful to him. So move forward then to, well, no, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Here in Corinthians, you have Paul talking to them about this one husband that they'd been espoused to. And what I wanted to put together in your minds is something that Paul had written to the Corinthian church in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul had a rich history with the believers at Corinth. He had been used of God to start that church on his second missionary journey. And he had, in the first letter, been addressing several inconsistencies and things that were going on in the Corinthian church that he felt like needed to be addressed. And in chapter 3, he's addressing some issues that There were those that seemingly were taking or some were putting preeminence on Paul and some on Apollos. Verses 4 and 5 and 6 right in there. And he said, no, wait. God gave the increase. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It seemed like some were saying, I'm a follower of Paul. And some others were saying, I'm a follower of Apollos. And Paul said, well, wait a minute. Apollos and I did some sowing and some watering and did some work for the Lord, but it is God that gave the increase, and it is God that we are to be faithful to, and it is God that we are to be elevating, not a man. And in that context, then, he says in verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man and another buildeth thereon. That'd be Apollos. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can be the only foundation for his church. Can only be that way. He started his church while upon this earth. In Acts chapter 4, Christ is described as the cornerstone. Now, less and less do we use, well, stone especially, in construction. And even less and less do we use block in construction. More and more of it's poured concrete. But in the realm of using block in the construction, if that's your first corner and you're getting ready to set that particular cement block, you have to make sure that all the other corners will land on the cement foundation, so you have to make sure you set that block right in the right place, or the others might run off the foundation. And so that one has to be set just right. And Jesus, in Acts 4, is described as the cornerstone, and he's set just right. And he is the only foundation that can be. And so Jesus started his assembly while upon this earth. Luke 6, he gathered his disciples and called his 12. 1 Corinthians, he set in the church first the apostles, those 12. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, Jesus is the foundation of this place. Not me. Not Apollos. Not any other human being. Jesus can only be the foundation of his church, for it is his church and he started it while he was on this earth. Therefore, any assembly that has been started since Christ left the scene can necessarily not be one of his churches. So Paul is saying, be faithful to him, that one, Jesus Christ. Now, what he's primarily saying is, be faithful to him in our religious activity. For the spiritual adultery is primarily used of the religious in the religious activity context. Now, many times, immoral activity dovetails together with wrong religious activity. We understand that. And when proper religious activity declines, so does the moral fabric of a people decline. And so it's a domino effect. But when we are faithful to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to him primarily first in our religious activity, our doctrine, our worship, our service of him, the other things begin to properly fall into place. Morality is what it ought to be, and so on. And so the constant warning, stay true to the Word of God. Stay, Jude 4, earnestly contend for the faith, the faith. Paul, getting ready to exit this scene, said, I have kept the faith. Emphasizing that there's only one. And we are to be faithful to Him. He is the cornerstone. No man. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No foundation can be laid other than that is laid. Paul puts it in the past tense here in 1 Corinthians 3. Did you see that? For other foundation can no man lay than that is, past tense, already laid. And that's Jesus Christ. So now we have the context of our relationship with the Lord. We have the context of who it is that we're to be faithful to. And how that spiritual faithfulness is the first component of overall faithfulness. Not that the Bible doesn't talk about spiritual adultery as it relates to the world. Look at James 4. These are all interconnected. And James, we'll jump in the middle of a thought here for time. He says, I hear the pages rustling, so I'll wait. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. What? I believe in the context, James talking spiritual adulterer and adulteress. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. We talked about in the last couple Sunday evenings how that the world is an entirely different system, not only different, but one in complete opposition to the things of God. And James bears that out and brings it up. You can't have it both ways. But notice the terminology that he used. See, James written to Jews. James is written to a people that would have the Old Testament context, that would say adulterers and adulteresses, and they would say, that's the language of the prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so on. The Jew would have gotten that in a heartbeat. James is talking about spiritual adultery. And it seems as though the Lord does in the book of Revelation. Now again, what you'll notice, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. What you'll notice in this passage is that, again, it is a doctrinal issue that the Lord is having reference to as he addresses the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2:18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, John is dictating what God the Son tells him to write. And this is what he told him to write. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. What jumps out at me is the eyes like a flame of fire. He sees everything. And the flame of fire in his eye consumes all that is false. And it is stripped away and done away with, and all that's left is cold hard facts and reality. You can't pull the wool over the eyes of God. Verse 19, he says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. He says it again. And the last to be more than the first. You are abundant and growing in your works, your efforts. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now notice in verse 24, as the Lord is making this observation and drawing the conclusions and pronouncing the condemnation, he said, now those of you that do not have this doctrine, I'm not going to put any more burden upon you. So it is a doctrinal issue that he has issue with. And he describes it much the way the Old Testament describes a lot of the doctrinal error of that day and the religious issues of that day. And it's interesting that he calls her Jezebel. It's highly unlikely that it was actually her name. Probably just, it might have been her name. I don't know that. But to me, it seems like he was using that name to draw attention to the Jezebel that we met in our Bible survey, who had all the prophets of the grove around her and eating at her table, if you remember her. And she led many astray. And that seems to be what the Lord is drawing upon as he has John pen these words, that there's someone there in the church, there at Thyatira, that is leading people astray. And that they are going astray doctrinally. They're going astray religiously. The primary culprit is not, in my understanding, it's not first and foremost a moral issue. It may develop into that. But I believe that the fornication spoken of here, and certainly in verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed with them that commit adultery with her. It seems to me that he's talking spiritual in these things. It seems to me that this doctrinal issue, that this one he's calling, that's being headed up by this one that he calls Jezebel, is leading folks astray in the church of Thyatira, and he says, stop it. In verse 24, of course, reminds us and informs us that it is a doctrinal issue that he's talking about. Verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold on. Don't give up ground. Don't get your eyes off me. Hold fast. Stay true to me. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, again, we have in our Bibles a parallel being drawn upon, where he draws upon the language and terminology of a husband-wife relationship, and he draws upon that language and once again teaches of some infidelity going on, some doctrinal infidelity going on in the church of Thyatira, being headed up by this one that he calls Jezebel. And he said, I gave her space to repent. Notice that. Verse 21, I gave her space to repent. She repented not. In other words, there's a time there that he was convicting and working. I gave her space. She didn't. And so now he's going to deal with the matter. Verse 22, I'll cast her into bed with them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent. So this is serious business. Spiritual adultery is serious business. Being unfaithful to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, being unfaithful to him, he likens into adultery. Oh, God, help us not to flirt around with any religious activity that's not specified in the Bible, that's not described for us as thus shalt thou do and thus shalt thou not do. May this book be our final. We say that it is. Every doctrinal statement that the Bible is the final rule of faith and practice. May God help us to really live that the Bible is our final rule of faith and practice, and be faithful to whom we have been espoused, and to not be caught up in the religious activities of the world, the religious activities of those assemblies that have been started after the Lord started his church. God, help us to be faithful to him. Look what Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Now, we've gone into the letter into another church, but I want to hear and read for you what Jesus wrote to the church at Sardis as it relates to this. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Who's going to walk with the Lord in white? His pure bride. They shall walk with me in white. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Gonna walk with the Lord in white. That's the bride, folks. That's the faithful. Why are they faithful? Because he added them to his church. And he kept them faithful. And that's his prerogative. It's his bride. May God help us. Write down, we're gonna quit for the sake of time, but those of you that are taking notes, I trust that's about everybody, but Revelation chapter 19, you read about this marriage, this wedding feast. You read about this bride and groom. The bride being arrayed in white, and this marriage that's going to take place one day. Until that day, we're still down here, and we're still having to live in this world, striving not to live of the world, and needing great wisdom to know how and where to draw the lines as it relates especially to our religious activity, our our church-related activity, that it always be according to the book, that it always is such that our groom in waiting, who sees everything, his eyes a flame of fire, that our groom in waiting would be pleased with our activity, that our groom in waiting would be approving of our activity, because we will one day stand before him. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talked about those that tried to build their foundation on other foundations other than Christ. And he said, they shall suffer loss. Saved, yes, but they shall suffer loss. What does he mean? Loss of reward. So, may God help us to demonstrate great wisdom as we strive to serve him, and do that in a way that would please him, in a way that it wouldn't prompt one like the Apostle Paul to come alongside of us and say, look, I'm worried about you guys. I'm worried that you're not being faithful to Christ. You're getting off on some false doctrine. You're going off in some bad directions. I'm concerned about you. May God help us that's not the case, and that we stay faithful and true to him. And then as we stay faithful and true to him, may God give us the zealousness and the boldness to go forward and proclaim him. Rather than sit down and say, I'm doctrinally sound, now I'm going to sit right here and do nothing until the Lord comes. A part of being faithful is a part of actively serving him scripturally. May God help us to do that. We'll be closed in prayer.